Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Hello, I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about trauma. And we've talked about it for 2 hours. I talked a little bit about what visions are and what they could look like. There are different kinds of visions. There's a lot of delusional visions that people have that really don't have anything to do with God. And they have some people who have visions that are directly not from God. And occasionally you have people that have insight about the future, and they can sometimes see things in a number of different ways. One is, and I can give you numerous examples of people I actually know that this has happened to. Some of them are related to me, some of them are not, where they see an event that happens to usually a loved one instantly at the moment it happens. Like the father who woke up in the middle of the night, screamed, and he thought, I broke my glasses. He put his hands over his face, and his wife woke up. And there's a huge commotion. He never did anything like this. And he says, I thought my glasses broke. I could see broken glass everywhere in front of my eyes. And he didn't have his glasses on. They were still sitting on the night table. And they thought, like, well, this is really weird. You never have dreams like this and everything. And so they tried to go back to sleep. He could hardly go back to sleep. It was such a shaking moment. And then he found out the next day that at that exact moment, his daughter was in a head-on collision and went through the windshield of her car and was killed. Now, you could say coincidence. There was no way on earth that he knew that that happened through any what we would call natural means. And the reality is he knew that through natural means. It's just natural means that most people are unfamiliar with, they can't control. They don't understand. This is common amongst twins, common amongst siblings, that they will see something that's happened. My own grandmother, my mother was in an auto accident, and she saw it and made all the men in the house get up and go out and look for her. And sure enough, they found her in the ditch. She wasn't hurt or anything, at least not bad. But that's common. I just could go through story after story. Some of them are very dramatic. Some of them are a lot less dramatic. Seems to happen often when more dramatic things happen. That's one kind of vision. That's vision of something real time that happens in another place. And you see it. There's another vision that will take place with some people, that they see things in that place, in the place where they're at, but at another time. Sometimes it's a time in the future. Sometimes they can see things that happen in the past. Some people are adept at doing this. Now, one of the problems is there's a lot of charlatans out there. So don't think that everybody who claims to have this ability actually has it. And if they're doing it for money or influence, they probably don't have it. It's probably a con. It's rare, but it does exist. And those visions that happen were to a person who's in a particular place but sees that place in another time, they often see things, what they said in the Bible, far off. This is the tribe of Issachar. Seemed a lot of the people in the tribe of Issachar had that ability. But since Issachar mixed with many of the other Israelites, that ability is all over the place. And it's actually a natural ability. It's not what we would call it supernatural, but I'm telling you it's actually a natural ability. And you could actually cultivate it. It would not necessarily be reliable unless you were eating of the tree of life as opposed to eating of the tree of knowledge. And then the third thing that we talked about, and I'm actually describing it a little bit more, we were jumping all over rabbit trailing so that we can put a perspective on understanding these things. Because our ultimate goal is to understand trauma. Because it's trauma that keeps you from these abilities. That blocks these abilities. Because these abilities are connected to the spiritual realm, to other realms. Time is a realm. There are, you know, most physicists now are talking about string theory, multidimensional realms and dimensions. And they mathematically say they exist. Your big CERN collider is out there testing because they see energy going from one realm to the next and coming back again. And so they're trying to open a door to that. They have no idea what they're doing. You know, it's like trying to stop a tank with a can opener. Their giant collider has no idea what it's doing. It's totally out of control. But there are things that are controlling that whole situation. Now, I don't want, you know, people are always talking about, you know, I just was on a survivalist site because somebody on our network runs a big survivalist site. And they're talking about CERN and all this stuff. And there is some cause to concern or be concerned about CERN, but there really isn't anything you can do about it. Our answer is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto you. That's not a casual statement that Christ made. But most of the people who study the Bible are not seeking the kingdom of God. Most of the people who go to church are not seeking the kingdom of God. They're seeking something. But if you were actually presented with the kingdom of God, they would run the other way. If they actually approached the tree of life, to eat of the tree of life, they would turn around and run in fear. Because they don't actually want to know the truth. They say they do, but they don't actually want to know the truth. And there's a lot of people in between those people who don't really want to know the truth and the people who really do want to know the truth. And the fact is, both of them may be saying the same thing. They may think they're thinking the same thing, but one actually wants to know the truth. The other one is trying to avoid the truth. They're actually using all their study of the Bible to create an eschatology and theology and philosophy that keeps them from having to look at the truth. They love ear ticklers. And they're going to study and study and study and never come to a knowledge of the truth. So anyway, let's take a look at some of the other things that besides the visions, and there's a couple other different kinds of visions that people can have, and they often come to some people in dramatic situations. But there's also a human compass that you have inside you that will guide you. You can actually be lost. You can be lost at sea. You can be shut in a dark room or in a tunnel. And you can tap into this human compass. And it will guide you to where you need to go. You know, I mean, when they make movies like this Star Wars and they talk about the Force and all this stuff, one of the reasons that's so fascinating is deep down you know that's true. Some of the things that they say, of course, it's a movie and, you know, they twist things and everything. But some of the principles that you see in play there are actually true. And you know it. You sense it. Your human compass tells you. But everything you learn in school and science class is telling you, oh, no, that's outside the realm of nature. And we talked about the age of reason in a previous show. And we're going to talk a lot more. We're going to go through a whole show and look at the Founding Fathers and this whole Age of Reason thing. But we haven't prepared that show yet. But that'll probably be, you know, 3, 4, 5 shows if we do our homework. And we'll show you what was going through the minds of people and why. And we got people like Barton and another guy, I think his name is Price. And Barton is talking about how saintly all these original founding fathers were. And the other guy is talking about how they were all deists and they really had poor motivation and intent for many of the things they did. And they weren't moral men and all this stuff because they weren't really Christians, etc., etc. Well, the reality is most people claiming to be Christians are not really Christians. Now, if they actually understood Christianity, some of them would fight against it and actually try to kill you. As some of the people who think they're Christians, or maybe even some people who think they're not Christians, are actually very close to being a Christian. If we define a Christian as somebody who is following in the way of Christ. All the labeling that we see going on is actually a distraction from the truth. And that's one thing that we should do cover in that show. But right now we're talking about trauma. Trauma is sin. Sin is trauma. Trauma is running off the track. When a freight train jumps the track and heads over the ravine, that's trauma. That's what trauma is. You jump off the natural track and you go bouncing on the road out of the control and guidance of the track. That's trauma. And how do you get back? You can also equate it with an analogy of, you know, you're on the road, but your wheels jump out of the road and, you know, hit the soft shoulder and the shoulder starts pulling you into the ditch. It's trauma. That you get off of where you're supposed to be and something is pulling you away because you've kind of got stuck in this other thing. And that's what sin is. And we also talked this morning, we'll just make a brief note that sin is not the event of the sin. It's not the action of the sin. You say, well, it's sin because I committed adultery. You know, and of course Bill Clinton says that, no, I never did that. Oh, well, with that particular girl. But anyway. But the reality is that if you wanted, if you lusted after her, just lusted after her, according to Christ, you've already committed adultery in your heart. When the Israelites wanted to elect a ruler who could exercise authority, you know, have a king, it was because they had already rejected God. The rejection of God was not the election of Saul. That was the manifestation of the rejection of God when they wanted to have a ruler who could exercise authority and make things right. So that's a principle of what sin is. Sin is that desire to go away from the right path, to go another path. And of course, the first sin was they were going to eat of the tree of knowledge. They were going to decide what was good and evil on their own without the help of the tree of life, without the guidance of the tree of life. That was the original sin. And we have inherited that because trauma is passed down from generation to generation. Kingdom of heaven is passed down from generation to generation. That's what it says in the Bible. Kingdom of heaven is from generation to generation. So what is trauma? Trauma is darkness. It is death. It is the antithesis of love. Those are ways to describe it. Because I said that man in his natural state is eating of the tree of life. His life is coming from the Holy Spirit. In his natural state, man is at liberty to do what God wants him to do. He has at liberty to choose to do what God wants him to do. That's what he is in his natural state. But once you cut yourself off from the tree of life, you're no longer in your natural state. You're in a subnatural state. So now powers that would have been yours naturally are not yours. Another thing, I actually skipped one of the things we talked about, is it's life, light, and love. We could go life, liberty, light, and love. Christ is the light. What are they talking about? The light. Light. Light is a frequency vibrating so that you see this blue color, green color. White light is all those colors together. If you take out one of those colors, one of the frequencies of one of those colors, you'll see a different light. You'll still see light, but it will look like a different light. So all the light, all the colors that we can see, provide us with light. So what about the devil? The devil wasn't going to do something the way God would do it. He was going to do his own thing. He's less than light. He's less than pure light. He is missing some of the character of God. We talked about the name thing, everybody. Yeshua, Yahweh, all this stuff. That's nothing. Get your head out of that. Those are letters that represent the name of God. The name of God is the character of God. And yes, Hebrew letters actually have meaning, so you can take those letters, put them together, and it will give you some insight intellectually into the character of God. But intellectually is over there in the tree of knowledge. To know God's name is to have the character of God written in your heart and your mind. So when you're eating of the tree of life and you have the character of God written in your heart and your mind, and you're walking in his ways, these abilities to see the future, to see, you know, major events in other areas at the same time that they're taking place, so that you know there's an invasion going on, you know that somebody needs help, you know that somebody is hanging from a cliff, and you're guided to go there. You just know these things. That's natural for man in his natural state. But you're not seeing those things because you're not seeing things in the spirit. You've lost access to all the dimensions that we had and all the dominions that we had when we were put here on this earth. You've lost that. Now, we're talking in metaphysical, but we're going to get down to actual brass tacks and show you how this works. But the third thing, you know, besides the visions and the human compass, the other thing that can guide you is dreams. Now, all kinds of people go out and they study dream and dream interpretation. There's whole books on, you know, reading about the symbolism of... No, that isn't the way you go about it. I mean, you can read those books if you want, but do not think that by reading those books, you're going to get an insight into the meaning of dreams for everybody. Because the symbols change. Dreams are almost 99% of the times messages to an individual that could not get through during the day. Because of trauma. You see, when you have trauma, and we're going to explain the mechanics of trauma, but right now, trauma, sin, cuts you off from seeing. What did Christ say? I came to give sight to the blind and take away sight from those who say they see. Trauma takes away sight from those that say they see. So what is trauma? Trauma is darkness. It puts you in the dark. It blinds you. And trauma is your unwillingness to see the truth about something you've decided to do. Trauma is you're hiding from the truth. First thing that Adam and Eve did was hide. First thing a little kid does when he makes a mistake is he tries to hide it. Sweeps it under the carpet, hides the broken stuff somewhere else because he's ashamed. He doesn't want to be caught. He doesn't want to be exposed, the truth to be exposed about what he did. So he hides it. Hides it from himself. Hides it from others. This is trauma. In order to hide it, you have to put things in a room. You have to construct a room in your mind, put things in it, and close the door so you don't see it. That's trauma. Trauma is your unwillingness to see the truth about what you've done. A mistake you made, or a choice you made that was an error, or you lost your temper, or whatever it is. That creates trauma. Somebody abuses you and you hate them. Trauma. Somebody abuses you and you forgive them. If you really forgive them, trauma's gone. There's no trauma. There's nothing you're hiding from. You can see this. You can look at it. You can observe it. And in our article on trauma, we're going to be showing you this step by step. So growth back towards your natural state of being able to see the future, see what's going on in other locations, you know, like witching wells. That's a natural ability. Everybody, that's part of your human compass. You should just have that ability. It's not necessarily of God. It's not necessarily of demons. It's just natural. It is of God because God is the creator. But some people just naturally have this ability. Now, can that be used by evil? Yes. Can evil grant you that power? Yes. But God has already granted it to you, but you've cut yourself off from it because you became proud and wanted to become the decider of good and evil. You wanted to be judge. And that cuts you off from the tree of life, which could have guided you. So some people still have residue of those powers and abilities and those talents. Now they need to use those talents for good, not for profit. And those talents may grow in them and in others. But if they just deny those talents, or they just bury them, they don't use them for the good of others, they will have those talents taken away from them. That's why Christ gives us whole parables along that same line. So how do we reawaken those talents, those gifts? You can't do it by simply an act of will. You do it by an act of repentance and contrition. You have to actually see it and then put, you know, the truth of what you see into action. So, you know, I write in this that the creator or divine intelligence of the universe, often called God, is equated with life, light, and love. While the evil forces of the universe, you know, of the world we live in, whatever, you take it out as far as you want to go, is equated with the antithesis of life, which is death, destruction. The antithesis of love, which is hate, judgment, unforgiveness, impatience. And the antithesis of light is darkness. So the evil, that is death and darkness and detestation, is often connected to a personality which is less than that of God's personality. That's what the devil is. The devil is just less than. He isn't always totally opposed to, God. He has some of the characteristics of God. He likes the idea of loyalty. He likes the idea of service. But how do you know where he differs from God? God wants to give us choice. He wants to force a choice. The character of the devil is less than the white light of God. He has light, and he can appear as an angel of light, but he's less than light. And there's a lot of people, you can take the devil out of the equation, just look at people. There are some people that are smooth, cool. They can just, you know, charm, the whiskers off a cat. They are so good at, they can sell anything. They're just good at, they're good at manipulating people and deceiving people. That's a spirit of evil. That's a spirit that is less than righteousness. When you're really righteous, you know, when I mentioned some videos that you can see on the charlatan practices of these false healers, and what to look for, because there are several videos out that show you how, you know, the tricks of the trade, so to speak. People can heal, but there are false ones out there that are tricking people. And we showed that, and they had a guy up there who was trying to do this, and it was so difficult for him because he had a conscience. He could do it, but he would always have to tell the people, you know, that I'm actually manipulating you and trying to show them. And then, of course, he's making this whole video up so that other people can see it, because he sees this charlatan healer is actually injuring people. But it was a struggle for him. But for some of these guys, it's just like falling off a log, because they're naturally, they have that spirit of deception in them. And the more successful they are at this, the closer they are to hell. The more deceptive they are. And they distract millions of people from actually seeking the kingdom, because they create this false kingdom with, you know, these clever little tricks and tactics that they use, and these great signs and wonders that actually has led the people away from the ways of God, so that they became workers of iniquity. And now the whole world has gone back into bondage. You are all collateral for debt. You're all merchandise. That's what it means, that you would become merchandise. Slaves and souls of men, owned by the traveling merchants of the earth in Revelation. You know, when you read Revelation, it's just so full of metaphors. Most people get it all mixed up. But they're telling you that this is what's going to happen. They tell you why it's going to happen. And they tell you how to protect yourself from it. But almost no preachers I know will actually explain this. And that's why we had to write these books and make all these DVDs. But everybody's gone back to Babylon. Everybody's gone back to Egypt. Everybody's gone back to the Pax Romana of Rome, where everybody was enfranchised citizens of Rome. They were subjects. They weren't free men. And then Christ came along and set people free. And then we had this whole, you know, you could go all over Europe, and there were thousands, tens of thousands of people in Europe that were free and were operating according to the perfect law of liberty. That was just, that was the result of Christ. And they called these people freemen, and they lived on their own land. They paid no taxes to kings. And when they were invaded, they all came together and fought them off. And then about 1,000 years ago, kings started rising up. Stephen, William the Conqueror, de Bullion, you know, Philip de Bullion and his brother. And these began to consolidate power and rule over the people. And the people objected. They just murdered them and killed them. They, you know, this is the uprisings, but these are freedom fighters. But they were defeated by the beast, and they had to go underground. But then came the guys, the intellectuals, who changed the way in which you would read the Bible, gave you all kinds of preconceived notions. And so the mystical mysteries of the kingdom of God that sets whole nations free, delivers them out of the hands of Babylon, out of the hands of destruction, out of the hands of confusion. The whole code is right there in the book, but people are missing it. And we talked about that in an earlier show, how so many people I know that were reading the same Bible, and I thought they were seeing what I was seeing. They weren't. Their human compass was stuck. They stuck in a cesspool of vanity and theologies and doctrines, all composed by men. who took the words of God in inspired books like the Bible, twisted them enough to create a whole system of false religion. That's why we tell you what religion really is. And we'll tell you, we'll talk about, give just a brief look at what religion really is when we come back from the break. But then we're going to get more into this whole idea of trauma and how you overcome trauma. Because you're in bondage because of trauma. And if you want to be an overcomer, you have to overcome trauma. You don't have to go to Timbuktu to do this. You don't have to climb high mountains. You have to look inside yourself. But there's a way to do that. And we'll talk about that when we come back right after this break. Okay, so again, real brief, God is equated with life, light, love. Evil forces of the universe are equated with death, darkness, confusion, detestation. And the question is, you know, the characteristics, those characteristics are, where do they abide? Well, we have this word that pops up in the Bible, hell and heaven, and those are actually realms, parallel realms to our own. And in them there are entities, you call them angels, messengers, whatever, maybe the people who die go to heaven. You know, we have all these theories about that, and I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to speak dogmatically about that. It doesn't really even matter. I'm trying to impart to you the principles so that you can recognize the path to return to the liberty under God that you were meant to enjoy. And so I'm going to say things in a little bit different way a lot of times so that your brain doesn't fall into the ruts that they commonly do when you say things like, accept Jesus into your heart as your personal savior. All kinds of people are saying that, and they haven't got a clue who Jesus is. They're accepting something into their heart, but it's an artificial, made-up Jesus. It's not the real Jesus. It makes them feel good, but you don't know them because of what they say. You know them because of their fruits, and the fruit is that everybody in the world has gone back into the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of Babylon, and they're all human resources. And they're human resources for a reason, and it's not because of the Illuminati. It's not because of the Freemasons. It's not because of the Democrats. It's because of something in you that needs to awaken, has fallen asleep in the darkness of your own hearts. Because you were traumatized, you created darkness in your own heart and in your own mind. You have to let in the light. You know what happens when somebody's in the dark for, you know, 2-3 days, and all of a sudden you turn on the light? What happens? I mean, they squint in pain, and they cover their eyes, and like, oh my gosh, it hurts. Well, just think of this, if they were drunk for 3 days in the dark, then you turned on the light. That would even hurt more. And that's what happens when the light begins to turn on in you, is it's painful. And you can get mad at that pain. You can get angry at that pain. You can say, this is fraud. I'm not in bondage. I want to be free. You know, and throw off these wicked, evil people that are trying to put me in bondage. And you're looking at them. You know, you're looking at the Zionists. The, you know, what is it? I can't think of all the people, like I say, the Illuminati, whatever. Everybody's always trying to blame all these guys. Fact is, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. you actually don't want to get anywhere near the righteousness of God, because there's still some problems in your own heart and your mind. And you don't, and they'll vary from person to person. They usually have something to do with unforgiveness. They have something to do with the lack of the love that Christ had, which is a sacrificing love, sacrificing himself for others. And this is missing in you. Like, you know, you take out, you know, a couple different frequencies of light, and suddenly the white light isn't white no more. Man was created in the image of God. Who's God? Yahweh, Yadevahe, Jehovah. You know, we got these names we put on. But who is God? What's he like, you know? Well, what God is based on what he is in his corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. That's who God is. The name that we write there, Yahweh, Yadevahe, that's a label representing the name. It's not the real name, it represents it. And in Hebrew, each of those letters is got a meaning, and you put them all together, you can, it will help you explain the character of God. But you don't know the character of God until the character of God is written in your heart and in your mind. In other words, until you're living like God. You know, what would God do? What would Jesus do in this situation? These are the elements of God, the characteristics of God. And I use the word elements, the rudiments, because we have those two words showing up in the Bible, elements and rudiments. They're actually translated from the same Greek word. And they're talking about the elements of the world. So there's elements of the world, and there's elements of God. And the elements of God are connected to man and his own personal corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. Now, what's a hereditament? Actually, it's pronounced hereditaments. It's a D-I-T-A-M-E-N-T-S. Well, if you look it up as a legal definition, it has to do with inherit. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. So, you know, like if you own, you know, the lake and the land around it, and the road into the lake, and the trees on that land, and your dad dies and you inherit it all, those are hereditaments. Those are corporeal hereditaments. Your nose, your ears, biologically, you inherited those from your parents. Certain personality traits. In the study of people, like we talked before about children that were switched in the hospital, and they went home with the wrong family. Didn't know about it till they're in their 20s. And they don't look like anybody in their family. And then in the same town, there's this other family that has a kid, doesn't look like anybody in their family, because they didn't inherit uncle's nose. Where'd they get that nose come from? That nose isn't in our family. You know, whatever it is. In my family, our little finger's a little bit shorter than everybody else's. Not every one of the kids have that, but some of us do. And you know, it's not noticeable unless you hold it up to somebody else's hand and you say, oh yeah, your little finger doesn't go up to the first crack there. We have very long, what it actually is that the three fingers, you know, basic fingers in the middle between the outside and the thumb, ours are a little bit longer. We have kind of long fingers. Everybody says you got piano hands. Of course, we're long, tall people. You know, I got nieces that were over 6 feet when they were 12 years old, much less the men. So, and those are hereditaments. Those are corporeal hereditaments. You inherit that from your parents. But those kids who went home, not only did they look a little bit different, they were, you know, one family was very outgoing. Yeah, they were all musically inclined. They all played instruments. And the other family was not very outgoing. And nobody played any musical instruments. Well, the child that didn't really belong in that family showed musical ability. Was very outgoing. Now, the brothers and sisters just loved this one because she was everything that they weren't. You know, they kind of admire you. You're so good with, you know, going out in public and speaking with other people. And we're not very good at that. Because, see, it's those characteristics of their personality were actually inherited from the parents. It's not environment. It's not because they grew up in that family. They actually inherited it genetically. And, of course, we've talked before about genetics and epigenetics. You can go look at our old shows on that. Epigenetics has to do with things that turn on genes that are not actually in the gene, but are in the cell that was created because of the gene. And it actually is there because when certain things happen, it turns on certain things in you. Your whole body is a sending and receiving device. And your brain is the tree of knowledge. And in your brain, in almost another kind of electronic dimension, is the tree of life. I say electronic, I should say quantum dimension. That might be a better way of describing it. Now, what you want is your brain, your tree of life, your whole body, from head to toe, that entire nervous system, men like trees, connected in every little dendrite and every little electron and every little atom swirling around. I mean, if you were to explode every atom in your body, like, you know, they do in Ghostbusters, they say, total protonic reversal. There is so much energy going on in your body and all those cells. It could just wipe out all life on the earth. Of course, you can't explode it because of the fact that we live in a very stable universe. But the reality is also that you're connected to a tremendous amount of power to hold all those atoms in this constant frequency vibration that we just take for granted, you know, tables, walls, all these things, you know, the floor, cement. Oh, that's just cement. It's just solid. No, it's actually most of the cement or whatever below your feet is air. It's not even air. It's space. But it's all connected together. Well, the point is that these powers that are natural to you are available all the time. All you need is the spiritual epigenetics to turn them on. The closer you are to the kingdom of God, this other realm where all power and creation come from, the closer you are to that, the more these talents and abilities will turn on when they need it. They won't turn on when you don't need them. It'd drive you crazy. Anyway, so I'm giving you some insight. I'm not going to give you some trick to so that you can all become great seers of the future and everything. But the other thing that I was talking about in the last show that I didn't get finished, and I better get on it right now because we only have a little bit of time left, and that's dreams. And I said that I had had dreams in the last several days. And usually I don't really dream. I actually probably do, but I don't remember them. That's what we're told. Everybody's told that you dream. And actually, dreams most of the time is just your mind kind of playing back in reverse everything that happened during the day. You know, it's just part of the mechanism of the of people. Well, it's actually, even animals will do that. If an animal, you know, you can take an animal out like a dog and run him a lot during the day that he done, and he sees a lot of new things and maybe he chases rabbits and all that stuff. And when he sleeps, if you were to stay there and watch him all night and he got a little animated, you would actually see him replaying some of the events of the day back in his mind in dog mentality. I mean, he's not thinking it over quite like you. He has a different kind of brain. But that's what the brain does. While it's resting, it kind of reorganizes all the information of the day, kind of categorizes it, shelves it in this the realm of your thinking. And that's kind of what that does. But at night, when you're dreaming, sometimes it will, you know, something that has been kind of coming in perspective, you know, observations, impressions, that human compass was saying, you know, don't go in there, and why it was saying this and how it was guiding you. All that's playing back too in your mind. And that's when you'll get messages like there's going to be a famine for 7 years. There's going to be 7 years of good and 7 years of famine. And you can't figure out what are these cows coming out of the river, the fat ones and then the thin ones. And I mean, I don't understand what that is. You're just not quite getting the message. You know it's important, but you don't know what it is. And then somebody like Joseph comes along who's more attuned to the spirit. And he says, well, this is what that means. It's going to be 7 years, there's going to be 7 famine years, and suddenly the Pharaoh says, right, you know, that actually makes sense, because these other guys told me this and they told me that. They didn't know what they were talking about. They had studied dream interpretation, but they weren't really connected to the spiritual realm, so they couldn't see clearly what that message was for him. But Joseph could. So I was seeing these dreams of people just agonizing, crying, and screaming, and everything. And there was a certain geography to it, which I talked about in the show earlier. But the point was, and if you go to our page, Cry Out, we have this image, this famous drawing of somebody crying out, and their hands are over their ears. And we equated it to, you know, that God said he would not hear you in the day that you cry out if you go a certain way. And that way is the way of the one purse, covetous way, you know, looking to men who exercise authority, central bank, which is what the golden calf was, which we all explain all for free in all the books, on the websites. And we will guide you through that. We have a network of people that are willing to guide you through that. And we don't need to know your credit card number to help you, but we need to see you actually caring about other people to help you a lot. But we'll help you a little bit. We're extending that hand out to other people on the network at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. But anyway, I couldn't figure out what this was, and I knew it was kind of important, you know, because I never get dreams like this, and so I was trying to figure out what it meant. Well, what it meant to me, and I touched on this before, but what it meant to me is that it isn't about the future devastation of the world and, you know, all the calamities that are coming eventually and invasions and moving of populations and starvation and all that. That isn't what's causing the screaming. That isn't what I was hearing. What I was seeing, people weeping and wailing. What they were weeping and wailing about is they've cursed their children. They've led their children away from the kingdom of God and his righteousness that would have been their salvation. Oh, they went to church, they sang their songs, but they're not actually leading them to this ability to see the truth as it really is. And they see, they're seeing that their iniquity has caused all this pain and is going to cause more pain. And maybe they're even seeing into the future a little bit and seeing the death and destruction that is coming. And they crying out. And I'm hearing them. And God's hearing them. And so God is going to send you some information to act upon that'll help you recover. But Adam and Eve could have gone back to the tree of life anytime they wanted, if they would have repented. But the longer they did not repent, the longer they turned their back on that and fled the tree of life, which is the tree of light, the farther away they got, the harder it was to go back. I mean, there you got Cain killing Abel and all this stuff. Now he's got to go back and face the trauma of all these wicked and evil things that he's done. And it gets harder. And it's worse with us today because we've done so much rejecting of God. To go back, it would be extremely painful. But that's what we have to do. We have to go back and we have to face that. And we have to feel that pain. And we have to feel that pain with love. Because then comes grace. Now, how do you feel that pain? How do you feel that pain with love? You have to love one another as Christ loved you. People spat on Christ, they whipped Christ, they crucified Christ, they betrayed Christ, they went behind his back, they tried to destroy him, tried to undo his ministry. He knew all that was going on, but he forgave them. And he still was teaching them in hope that they would repent. You have to do that too, because you don't get any grace if you only love those who love you. Thieves and robbers do that, for God's sake. But to love those who don't love you, love those that you have to keep telling them the same thing over and over again, because they keep going back and making the same mistake, you know, trying to get out of Babylon with UCC or refusing to pay taxes but still taking benefits and they, you know, saying, yeah, but I know his name. It's spelled this way. It's said this way. And you don't know how to spell his name because you don't know Hebrew. So you're not as righteous as me. When you look at the early church, they set up a daily ministration of faith, hope, and charity to take care of the true needy of their society in pure religion. And they did this all, like I say, with charity. And this network of charity reached all across. People in Galatia were sending money to Corinth, and people were sending money to Ephesus when they needed it, and Ephesus was sending money to other places when they needed it. You know, money, supplies, whatever, ministers to help out. They were the FEMA of their day. The faith, emergency ministry, auxiliary. They operate. They were not the FEMA of the benefactors who exercise authority. They were the FEMA of the benefactors who exercise love. This is what the church was. And people loved them. And the same thing went on in Egypt when they were in the bondage of Egypt. They still paid their tally of bricks, but they became the federal, or the pharaohs, emergency ministry auxiliary. And when there was no water, they shared their water. When there was animals dying, they shared their food. And they developed a system of charity to help one another out. And they also helped out the stranger in their midst. And when they left Israel, or left Egypt, as Israel, as the people where God prevailed in their hearts and their mind, the people, Pharaoh hated them, but the people loved the Jews, the Israelites, so much that they showered them with gifts. The kingdom of God is not about escaping to the mountains and hiding out. It isn't to get your little enclave somewhere and you're safe. It isn't about being a survivalist. It's about being of service to other people. Now, yeah, people can learn survival skills and everything, and that's great. And they can stock up on some bacon and beans and learn home health and homeschool their kids. Now, all those are kingdom tracks. But what's moving you? What gets you up in the morning? What gets you working? Is it love for other people or fear of what's coming? We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to go the other way. So we're dealing with this trauma. And the trauma creates a dark spot in us because we don't want to look at it. We don't want to go to the light and see ourselves in the light because it hurts too much. So you got Christ who will take your hand and go with you. You have ministers of Christ that we will offer you counseling sessions here. We will help you out. Now, we don't charge anything. It's donation. And we only have a limited amount of time and a limited amount of facilities. So what what we're doing, and we have ministers that will travel around and help you out. But what you need to do is gather together in congregations and start contributing to the best minister you can find and connecting him with all the other ministers, because it's kingdom. It's not just isolated little home churches. That's not kingdom. And you have to start practicing caring about one another. There are all kinds of skills out there. There's all kinds of abilities out there. There's all kinds of perception out there. But when you start doing this together, not forsaking the gathering together, you start creating a new environment in which those abilities of healing, of seeing, you know, you had daughters of the early Christian church that were seeing what was coming and saying it, and people knew they were right because there was all kinds of cooperating witnesses, but it was all divine inspiration. That's what he builds his church on. And that comes because you draw near him, and you draw near him because you began to do what he did, what he preached. You start loving one another as I have loved you. That's what Christ said. And you have to start sacrificing yourself. You have to start laying upon the altars, the living altars of God, your sacrifice out of love for others. Now, how you do that, to whom you do that with, whether you do it with us, you do it with somebody else, that's completely up to you and God. Because we're the benefactors who don't exercise authority. And if you seek that relationship and kingdom with as many people and as big a network as you can possibly muster together, bound by nothing but faith, hope, and charity and love for one another, you will be free. And you will survive freedom. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.